Thank you for downloading this podcast. We hope you enjoy the following message from Gateway Family Church.
We're doing a series right now called I Deserve It. And in this series, what we've been talking about is this whole concept of there are plenty of things that we deserve, but at the cross, Jesus took on everything that we deserved on himself so that we don't have to get what we deserve, you know? And so so today we're going to be talking about one other thing that we deserve, and that thing is rejection. And I don't know if you've ever felt rejection before, but chances are most of us at some point have felt rejection. You've been rejected by a friend or a family member. Maybe you got rejected by a girl or a guy or a job you went in and interviewed for, and then you got turned down. And so we've all felt rejection at some point or another. I was laughing the other day. I was talking to my wife, and we were just telling stories. And in one of my stories that I told was this time when I was in, I don't know, maybe fifth or sixth grade, and I was always the awkward kid. I never dressed right. I never looked right. And I didn't do all the same stuff the other kids did. My dad, you know, my dad was a pastor, and he was pretty strict, and there was a lot of things I wasn't allowed to do that other kids got to do. And so I remember there was this one girl, and she was kind of a cute girl, and I was always kind of getting picked on, you know, I was kind of the nerd or whatever. And so there's this one girl, and I thought, man, she's kind of a cute girl. And I remember one night she called me from the skate center, which I didn't go to, you know, and she called me, and on the landline, you know, and I pick up the phone, and she tells me who she is. I was like, yeah, obviously I know who you are. And she was like, hey, I just was wondering if you would be my boyfriend. And I was like, yes, of course, you know, like right on the spot, yes, you know, definitely. And then the next day at school, I found out it was all a big joke. Like, she had been dared to call, like, the worst guy, and it was me. I know, everybody, you know. It's okay. I got Perry, so I'm good. And Perry's a lot prettier than she is, so I'm okay. But the idea is we've all felt rejection. As a fifth grader or sixth grader, however old I was, I still remember how it felt to get rejected, you know? And so I want to talk to you today about rejection. And just quickly, I was reading, you know how I am, still that kind of nerd guy. And for those of you that know me, you know I like to read stuff outside of just Christian stuff when it comes to preaching. And so I was reading through a psychology article about rejection and the effects that rejection has on the physical body and on the brain especially. But just a couple of quick things that it says is they said that the brain, your brain, when you get rejected by somebody, your brain reacts as though you have been physically hurt. Like, it releases the same kind of endorphins into your body as though you've been physically hurt. As a matter of fact, they say that whenever you feel the pain of rejection, that you can literally take Tylenol. They gave people Tylenol one time and a placebo, and they said the people that had Tylenol actually got over the rejection a little bit quicker than the other. In other words, the way your body reacts, it's like physical pain going through rejection. They said one of the things they talked about that I thought was really cool was that if you think about it, you can relive rejection, the pain of rejection, more easily than you can relive physical pain. I've fallen down and gotten hurt plenty of times in my life. I've had surgeries. And I'm going to be honest with you, I can't necessarily remember the pain of those things. I remember, you know, that it hurt. I understand that it hurt. But I can't draw up the pain of that. And even when I do draw up the memory of being physically hurt, it's not that big a deal. But if I really start dwelling on times that I've been rejected in my life, it's like I almost relive it all over again. Don't try it in this service. I don't need you being a slobbery mess. But you can draw that rejection back up and relive it. That's how powerful rejection is. Another one that they say is that rejection feels like a death sentence. Now, they say, the psychologists say, back when we were hunter-gatherer cavemen, that we had to stay in a group to protect ourselves. And if anybody was exiled, it was basically a death sentence. But you and I know that when God created Adam and Eve, he looked at Adam and said, it's not good for man to be alone. We got to start building a family here. We got to get some people around him. And so God created in our DNA, in who we are, this sense of needing to belong, this sense of needing a tribe or a family. And that's why it's so important for people to join the church. Why is it important to join the church? It's like a club. No, you join the church because you know who your family is. You know who your tribe is. You know who's going to be around you to protect you. And that's why whenever the Bible says that Cain sinned and killed his brother Abel, and God marked Cain and sent Cain away from Adam and Eve and the rest of the family, when God sent him away, Cain was scared, and Cain said, "If you send me away, I'm going to die. I'm going to be killed." Why? Because being sent away, being rejected is like a death sentence because you've got no protection, right? And it's something that's built inside of you. As a matter of fact, they say that being rejected will destabilize you. Because of that core need of having to have a family or a group, the core need of having to belong to something bigger than ourselves, whenever we get rejected, they say that it destabilizes you. And that's why a lot of times you see people that are rejected end up being very angry or very volatile, very violent. When you think about different mass shootings, especially in schools, most of those kids that do that were rejected at some point. Many of those kids were bullied and beat up and rejected. What happens? It destabilizes you. Proverbs 18:1 says, "A man that isolates himself rages against all sound judgment." In other words, this whole idea of being rejected and not having a tribe makes you go crazy. It makes you do things you wouldn't do. I remember in high school, there was this girl, and because she had been rejected so many times. Now me, I'd been rejected many times in school too. But for me, I put myself into my faith and I began to serve God even more. And I really fell in love with the Lord. And so for me, I took a different path. But this girl took a path of, I have been rejected, and so therefore I'm going to do whatever I can to get accepted, even to the point of giving herself away to any guy that she could find, to where she could find some kind of sense of acceptance. The problem was, it was a nasty cycle because the guys only wanted her for her body, and as soon as they got her, they rejected her again. And so whenever we get rejected, it destabilizes us, and we start doing things that we wouldn't normally do and think things we wouldn't normally think. We become violent, or we begin to blame ourselves. We begin to hate ourselves, or we begin to do whatever it takes to try to find acceptance, and it's not safe. It's not good. So this whole idea of rejection is really bad. And sometimes we don't think about that. We don't think about it when we reject people. We don't think about it when we reject even our own children on things. Sometimes I look at my own life whenever I write these sermons and I think, oh my God, I need to repent today. You know, like, please help me. Because I even think about with my kids. How often do I say no versus how often do I say yes? How often do I say no to stuff that is not a big deal? Now, obviously, I'm going to say no to if one of my kids says, "Dad, can I drive the car?" Yeah, no. You know, that's right off the bat. That's a no. But, "Dad, can we go outside and throw football?" How often do I say no to that? Right? And is that child feeling rejection from dad? I was talking to someone yesterday, and in our conversation, they were asking about Perry's job. My wife teaches, and she used to teach at a school that was very diverse, extremely diverse. As a matter of fact, I remember one year in her class, sometimes we think of diverse as black and white, but this is like actually diverse. So this kind of diversity was, Perry had in her classroom, she had black kids, white kids. She had Arabic kids that were Muslim. And in this one room, she had two of them that came from different Muslim nations, and they spoke two different dialects of some kind of Arabic languages, and neither one of them spoke any English. She also had two Hispanic kids that neither one spoke any English. And then she had two special needs kids, and she had a kid from China. I mean, so it's like diverse, right? Lots of colors, lots of languages, lots of backgrounds. And then she gets shipped off and goes to this other school where it's all lily white rich kids. And this lady that we were talking to yesterday said, "Oh, that must be terrible to be at that school, the white school." And Perry said, "Well, it's not what I'm used to. I'm used to diversity, and that's what I thrive in." She said, "But I know God has me here for a reason." And I told the lady, I said, "You know, people have this stigma about, let's say, Mountain Brook, and And they said, because everybody's rich or whatever. And I said, but the suicide rate is higher among high school students in Mountain Brook than anywhere else in our area, because of the pressure that they're under, because of what their family does and the money that they make, and now they've got to live up to this example. And I said, they did a survey, and I said, here's something I want you to understand, because talking to this lady, I said, you need to understand something. I said, it doesn't matter where you are in the world, problems are the same. The base problem is the same. Now, the people may be different, but the base problem is the same. I said, so at the school in Hoover, I work with a bunch of kids that don't have dads. They legitimately don't have dad. Dad is dead. Dad is in jail. Never knew dad, right? That's the kind of kids I work with. I said, but with Perry, I said, some of the kids she has to work with, they've got dad at home, but dad's never there. Dad never has time for the kid. Dad throws the kid off on the nanny. And I started thinking, the rejection in the heart is still the same. It's still the same. There's still rejection. And we've got to figure out, how can we get through some of that? And what does Jesus do? Well, here's the thing that Jesus says, is Jesus was rejected. Jesus himself was rejected. And in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 53 is a great chapter. If you want to read something about Jesus in the Old Testament, read Isaiah 53, because Isaiah prophesies all this stuff about Jesus. And one of the things he says about Jesus before Jesus was ever born is, it says, he was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. And we turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Jesus was rejected by the most important people in his life, much like some of us have been rejected by the important people in our life. And I want to show you some of the people Jesus was rejected by. Jesus was rejected by his church. Jesus was rejected by his church. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 64 through 68, Jesus has been taken before the church leadership. So it would be like, if you've got a problem, you've got an issue, someone doesn't like you, and they said, you know, we're going to take you to Pastor Gabriel, and we're going to get Pastor John to come in there, and they're going to sit down, and we're going to call the elders of the church, and they're going to sit down, and they're going to talk to us about this problem, help us solve this issue. So Jesus is taken before all of his church leadership, the people that are supposed to have his back spiritually. He's taken before them. And in the course of this whole argument, they're accusing Jesus of stuff. And finally, in verse 64, Jesus, they're asking him, are you the Son of God? And Jesus gets tired of it, and he says, you have said it. And in the future, you will see the Son of Man seated at the place of power at God's right hand and coming in the clouds of heaven. Look at what his church does to him. Then the high priest tore his clothing to show his horror and said, blasphemy. Why do we need any other witnesses? You've heard his blasphemy. What is your verdict? And the rest of the church people said, guilty. He deserves to die. And they begin to spit in Jesus' face and beat him with their fists. And some slapped him, jeering, prophesy to us, you Messiah. Who hit you that time? Taken before his own church, he was rejected. There's some of us have been rejected by church before. We've been rejected by pastors or church leadership before, and it's really hard. I remember having that happen to me before, and having church leadership reject me and say terrible things to me. And for some people, they go this whole distance away. They say, I'm going to stay away from church. And you got to be careful with that. But that happens to a lot of us. And Jesus knows how to sympathize. If you've been rejected by a church, Jesus knows how to sympathize, because he was rejected by his church. Jesus was also rejected by his friends. In Matthew 26, verse 56, the last part of that verse says, and at that point, all of the disciples deserted him and fled. In other words, Jesus is being arrested, and at the one point he could really use a friend, everybody ran away and left him. All of his friends left him. And then, oh my. I don't know what I just did, but I lost my whole sermon. I got it back. And then in later on in that chapter, in verse 69, we read the story of Peter. I want you to look at this. I'll try to go through it quickly. But basically, verse 69, it says Peter was, a servant girl came up and said, hey, you're one of the guys that was with Jesus. Go to the next one. But Peter denied it in front of her and said, I don't know what you're talking about. And then in verse 71, someone else says, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. Verse 72 says, I don't even know the man. Verse 73 says, you must be one of them. We can tell by your accent. You're a redneck. We know you, right? Verse 74, a curse on me if I'm lying and I don't know the man. Peter is Jesus' best friend. That's his road dog. And what is Jesus? Peter's just like, I don't know him. I don't know him. Curse me. Curse me. I don't know him. Some of you have had a best friend before and you've been rejected. Some of you had a husband or a wife that rejected you. Some of you had a family member that you loved that rejected you. And you've walked through that pain before and you thought, no one will ever understand what I'm going through. No one gets it that this is my best friend. No one gets it that that was my husband or my wife. No one gets it that my own parents don't love me. No one understands that. But Jesus was rejected. Everybody left him. And even his best friend who told him, I will never deny you. I will die with you. Even that guy denied him 3 times. So he was rejected by his friends. Rejected by his church and by his friends. He's also rejected by his government and the legal system. Right? How many of us have ever been rejected by the government or the legal? We thought they were going to help us. We thought if I go to court, they're going to help me out. If I talk to the cops, they're going to help me out. If I go to the people in charge of the city council, they're going to help me out. In church world, a lot of times churches and pastors get rejected by city councils a lot. We're kind of used to it, though. But sometimes we feel like, well, at least the government's going to have my back on this. At least my politician that I voted for is going to have my back on this. And then we get rejected by the legal system that we try to uphold. Jesus, I'm not going to give you verses for this one because it's all throughout the story of the crucifixion, but the Bible says that Jesus was bounced from Pilate to Herod, back to Pilate. Here's what that means. Pilate and Herod were two governors, two governing bodies, two authorities in the Roman world over two different parts of Israel at that time. And Jesus was born in one territory, but performed a lot of miracles in another territory. And so when Pilate got him, Pilate couldn't really find anything wrong with him. So Pilate, instead of just saying, you're innocent, go home, Pilate says, I don't want any responsibility here, go see Herod. Because you were born in his territory. So they ship him off to Herod, and Herod says, I just want to see some parlor tricks. I don't really see anything wrong with you either, but I don't want any responsibility, go back to Pilate. And so the legal system keeps bouncing him around. So y'all thought the legal system bounced you around today was like something new. It was happening 2,000 years ago. The legal system, well, have you ever had to call anybody in a, if you ever call the government, let me tell you what happens. We tried to get a 501c3 for our church when we were first starting, and we would call Washington, D.C., and they'd say, oh, you got to call Cincinnati, Ohio. So we'd call Cincinnati, oh, you got to call Tulsa. We'd call Tulsa, you got to call San Francisco. We'd call San Francisco and said, you need to call Cincinnati. We said, we already called Cincinnati twice. You know, it's just like they send you all around the world. They did that to Jesus. And they never would settle. Why? Because nobody wanted to take responsibility. And here's an innocent man that gets convicted to die, rejected by his own government. Rejected by his own legal system. And then finally, this is the worst one. He was rejected by his God. And I put a question mark there because even as I was writing this and I was going through this with my wife, she said, no, he wasn't rejected by God. God would never reject him. The Bible says that he will never forsake us. And I said, yeah, but I want you to listen to the actual story here. So I put a question mark here just to give us something to think about. Look at this. In Matthew 27, verses 45 and 46, it says, at noon, what time? Noon, so it's daytime. At noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. At about 3 o'clock, Jesus called out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Wow, I got that right, kind of. Which means, my God, why have you abandoned me? Or forsaken me? Or rejected me? Now, I want you to think about this for a second. At noon, it got dark. Now, this is historical, actually. When I was doing my research on this, I found out that actual historical writers at the time reported that an odd darkness came over all the land. And some people said, well, it was probably an eclipse. But even some of the historical writers 2,000 years ago said, no, it could not have been an eclipse because of the Jewish Passover only happened at full moon. And so it could not have been an eclipse. And so there really was a darkness that came over the land that was eerie that nobody really understood. There was also an earthquake that they recorded in history. So there was a darkness over the land, and Jesus is in the dark for 3 hours, and then he says, "Why have you abandoned me?" And then he ends up dying. Now, we understand, if you read the book of Revelation, that God is light. In the book of Revelation, it says that in the end times, whenever we go to heaven, that there will be no need for a sun. Why? Because light emanates from God and lights everything up, right? We also know this, that whenever the Bible talks about hell, it calls hell the outer darkness. So what is it? Hell is a place where there is no light, where there is no God, where there's absence of God. In a moment when Jesus is on the cross, what has he taken on himself? He has taken on all of our sin. Now, you can't get to heaven with sin, right? The Bible says that if you try to get into heaven with sin, you get put into outer darkness. So what's happening? Jesus is on the cross, he's got sin, and God looks at him, and everything goes dark. Here's what I think happens, is at that moment, God has to turn his back. He has to turn his face. He can't look on sin like that, and everything goes dark. Jesus felt abandoned even by his own God. Now, that's a hard place to be. Rejected by your church, rejected by your friends, rejected by your legal system, rejected by your God. So, Pastor, why in the world are you telling us all this sad stuff? This is not a fun message. There's a reason. Because here's the thing. His rejection leads to our righteousness. His rejection leads to our righteousness. If you keep reading in Isaiah 53, you get down to verse 11. It says, "When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all of their sins." Colossians 1, 20, 21 and 22 says, "This includes you who were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault." The word reconciled in that passage right there means to be changed or transformed. Why was Jesus rejected by everyone? He was rejected so that you and I could be made righteous. His rejection leads to our righteousness. If he hadn't been rejected, then we would never find healing for our rejection. We would never be transformed into who we can be transformed in today. We needed him to be rejected. And here's where we want to end. I've got three main thoughts here at the very end of the message that I want to give you that I think are important. Because he was rejected, I am accepted. Because he was rejected, I am accepted. There's a lot of us today that don't feel accepted. If you ever grew up and you were rejected growing up, or if you've had moments of life when you were rejected, then you never feel accepted anywhere you go. But I want to tell you something today. You are accepted. As a matter of fact, I want everybody just repeat that after me. Say, I am accepted. Romans 15, verse 7 says, "Therefore, accept one another just as Christ has accepted you." Christ has accepted you. Now, some of you think, "I'm bad, I'm terrible, you don't know all the sins I've committed, you don't know all the stuff I've done, you don't know what happened to me last night." I'm going to tell you something. Christ has accepted you. He loves you. He doesn't care who rejected you in your past. He loves you. Look at what happens in Luke chapter 23. Jesus is hanging on the cross. He's got criminals, and he's got sinners hanging on either side of him. And the Bible says that one in verse 39 of Luke 23, one of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed. "So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it." But the other criminal protested, "Don't you fear God even when you've been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man hasn't done anything wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replied, "I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise." This one criminal didn't have an altar to bow down at. He didn't have a little swimming pool to get baptized in. He didn't have a moment to get filled with the Spirit. This one criminal is hanging on a cross, and his prayer, his relationship with Christ is very simple. All he says is, I deserve to die for my sins. He understands that he's a sinner, and he deserves to die. But he looks over at Jesus and says, Jesus, remember me. In other words, let's have relationship. And Jesus says, not only will I remember you, I will be with you. And he says, remember, when you get to your kingdom, one day, someday, Jesus says, it's not about one day, someday, today you will be with me in paradise. In other words, Jesus accepted that man from a simple, simple prayer. It wasn't a matter of how many these and thous can I use in my prayer. It was just a simple matter of, hey, Jesus, I'm a sinner. Would you remember me? Jesus says, yes, you're accepted. You're accepted. You know, I think sometimes we feel like we've got to go through this whole obstacle course of spiritual things to be accepted by Christ. I'm not saying that we don't need to be transformed. Yes, we all need to be transformed. But the idea of being accepted is a very simple, simple process. Very simple process. The second thing is, because he was rejected, I am adopted. Ephesians 1:5 says, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. You are no longer rejected. You are now called a child. You are now called a child. Something I love about adoption, and some of you may have been adopted growing up, or you may know somebody that's been adopted, or maybe you've adopted somebody. But something I love about adoption is this concept of your parents, whoever adopted you, had to choose to adopt you. My mom and dad didn't have a choice but to have me. Matter of fact, they didn't even really want me because I figured it out. My brother's 9 years older than me. And I know nobody plans to have a baby 9 years later. So I know I was an accident, right? I get it. I tell my parents that all the time. I say, I'm an accident. I know y'all didn't really want me. And my mom says, no, you are God's plan. My dad says, you're right. You know, and so I get it. But in an adoption situation, that child is chosen. That child is picked out. That child is desired. And that's something I love about God, is that why would he use the word adopted if he didn't mean it? If he didn't say, I am picking you out of the crowd. I see you. I know where you are. I accept you and I adopt you. You're not just accepted into the kingdom. You're adopted into my family. You're not just a peasant on the outside. You're not just a slave working in the yard. You're a child in the house with me because I adopt you. I accept you and I adopt you in. He loves us. And we're a child. And we have inheritance. And I think that's huge for us to get a hold of today. Because some of us walk around with so much self-hate and self-doubt because we've been rejected by so many men or so many women or so many businesses or so many churches, and we can't ever see the fact that God loves us. We're like the prodigal son that says, if I could just be a slave, if I could just be a servant, and the father says, no, you're a son, and we're going to restore you back to sonship. You've been adopted today, so you're accepted, you're adopted because he was rejected. And this is the last one, and this one's kind of weird, so just hang with me for a second. But because he was rejected, I am assigned a white stone. Now, I know that part sounds funny. It's like, Pastor, I'm cool with being accepted. I'm cool with being adopted. But what you talking about, give me a rock? You know, like, what does that have to do with anything in the whole world, right? I've been given a white rock. So look at Revelation chapter 2. And this is where we're going to end today. Revelation chapter 2, verse 17, it says, anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he's saying to the churches. This is Jesus speaking. To everyone who is victorious, I will give some of the manna that has been hidden away in heaven, and I will give to each one a white stone. And on the stone will be engraved a new name that no one understands except the one who receives it. Let me give you two thoughts this morning on what that verse says. It says you're going to get two things. You're going to get a white stone and you're going to get a new name. The white stone represents something. As a matter of fact, when I did my study, you know, no one could figure out what the white stone represents. They said, we don't know what it means, any one thing, but we do know that in the old world, they had about five or six different reasons to give away a stone. So let me tell you what some of those reasons are today. In the court system, they would have a white stone and a black stone. And if you were found guilty, they would throw in the black stone into the bucket. And if you were found innocent, they would throw in the white stone into the bucket. There's some of you who come in today guilty of sin. But because of what he did on the cross, just like the thief, all you got to do is accept him. And he accepts you, he adopts you, and he throws in the white stone and says, not guilty. Now Satan's saying, no, he's guilty. She's guilty. Didn't you see what happened to her? Didn't you see what he did the other day? Can you see what they watched and what they said? And Jesus says, he's washed, she's clean, white stone, she's innocent. The white stone was also a covenant between people in relationship. So if Ola and I are going to have a relationship, and I love Ola and Ola loves me, and I say, Ola, I want us to be friends forever. You know, I don't ever want to not be your friend, Ola. And as a matter of fact, I know that you and I are going to have a problem one day. There's going to be something we disagree about. But can we just establish right now that even though we disagree, we're going to be best friends? And Ola says, yes, Pastor, let's do that. Let's be best. Well, she wouldn't call me Pastor for friends. Yes, Gabriel, let's be best friends. And I said, okay, Ola, let's be best friends. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to give you a white stone. And she's going to give me a white stone. And it represents a covenant that she and I have to be best friends. Jesus says, I was rejected so you could be accepted. And this white stone represents our relationship that will never go away. And you hold on to that. You hold on to that because that white stone represents our love for each other. The other thing that they use the white stone for is whenever they would have these, like the Olympic Games or any of the games in the city. And whenever someone was victorious. So, you know, today, nowadays, a football player, we give them a big contract, right? But have you ever noticed, like the big football players and the basketball players and all these guys, they always say that if someone, let's say, someone makes a big play in a game, they say, well, that guy will never have to buy a drink again as long as he's in Auburn, you know what I mean? Or in the state of Alabama, that guy will run for, you know, governor and get it like that. You know, they say that kind of stuff because there's so much favor attached to the celebrity. Well, back in those days, whenever an athlete would win the games, they would take out a white stone and they would inscribe the name of that person on that white stone and they would give it to him. And that white stone with that name on it represented the fact that he was victorious. And here's what the cool thing was, that white stone gave him access to all the best parties and festivals and banquets in town. That everywhere he went, he could walk in and flash that white stone, and they would say, yes, sir, Mr. Wright, let me get you to the right table. This table is especially for you. As a matter of fact, your food is on the house today. We just love having you here. He would walk into a party that nobody else could get into, and he just flashes that white stone, and the doors would open, and they would let him in. They would usher him in, not just to the party, but to the VIP section. The white stone with the name on it represented that he was a victor. Represented that he had access to all the stuff nobody else had access to. Let me tell you something today. Not only do you get a white stone, but you get a new name. The new name says it changes who your identity is, changes who your purpose is. Some of you, you've been walking around with the same old name this whole time. And God looks at you. And every time you hear your name, you think about rejection. You, when you look at your identity, all you see is that kid that got rejected. All you see is that person that got divorced. All you see is that person that was, you thought you were innocent, but instead you were found guilty. That's all you see. But God says, I'm going to give you a new name. And that new name represents a whole new identity. A whole new identity. And what is that identity? That identity is going back to what the white stone represents. You're free. You're His friend. And you're forever victorious. Forever victorious. Here's the thing. This is the key. Don't miss it. It's at the end of your notes. You don't have to write anything. It's already there. Now you got to live like it. Ephesians 1:4 says, therefore I, talking about Paul, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling. For you have been called by God. You're supposed to be rejected, but instead you're accepted. Now you got to live like it. Now you got to live like it. Don't walk around with your old mindset. Don't walk around with an old identity. We need to learn to walk around with our head held high, saying, I am free, I am His friend, and I am forever victorious. I am accepted into the best that God has for me. I am adopted into His house. I have been assigned a brand new identity and a brand new purpose. When you know your purpose, when you know you're accepted, it changes what you will accept back into your own life. Now all of a sudden you say, I can't go there with you because I'm a child of the King. I can't do that thing because I've been accepted into the biggest party the world will ever see, called heaven.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more info about Gateway Family, visit our website, gatewayfamily.cc.